The first Testament lesson this morning is Psalm 30, all of it, which can be found on page 505 in the Old Testament of your pew Bibles. Listen for the word of the Lord. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and did not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from Sheol, restored to me life from those gone down into the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his faithful ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you have established me as a strong mountain. You hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cried, and to the Lord I made my supplication. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have taken off my sackcloth and clothed me in joy, so that my soul may praise you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. The word of the Lord.
Our second reading today comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 16, starting at verse 20. Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will have pain, but your pain will turn to joy. When a woman is in labor, she has pain, because her hour has come. But when her child is born, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy of having brought a human being into the world. So you have pain now. But I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. On that day, you will ask nothing of me. Very truly, I tell you, if you ask anything of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be complete. The word of the Lord. Our vocabulary word for today is joy. And Palm Sunday is a great time to talk about what Christians mean when they say the word joy. Because this is the day that Jesus finally lets his disciples express the joy that he has inspired in them. Up until this moment, he has often told them to remain silent. He has told them to be quiet after miraculous healings, after casting out evil spirits. He's told them to not tell anyone after teachings about injustice and being inclusive, about equity, and they have to remain silent. I can only imagine how frustrating that must be to have such amazingly good news and have to remain silent. Palm Sunday is the day that Jesus does not hold them back. He joins in their expression of joy. The time for silence has passed because the authorities know what Jesus is up to. So after all of that time remaining silent, this was a very powerful expression of their joy. John's gospel especially gives us a good example of what Christian joy is all about. John's retelling puts the joyous Palm Sunday parade as an exact reaction to Lazarus' resurrection. The people have experienced a great loss and have been given joy in the resurrection of their friend. But that miracle is also the reason that Jesus is on the path to the cross. The authorities hear about Jesus' resurrection of Lazarus and know it is time to set themselves against Jesus and begin planning his demise. joy, and pain are close companions in John's gospel. Joy is in short supply in Jesus' time, largely because the Pharisees and the Roman Empire deal it out like a drug. Their power depends on the keeping and holding and careful dispersion of joy. The Pharisees and the Roman authority are the ones who keep sorrow and pain at bay. They keep out invaders, they create order in society, they make the offerings to keep God's favor on the people. They create a barrier between sorrow and pain so that the people can feel more joy. When these powers hear that Jesus is offering another access point to joy, they become afraid and plot to get rid of their challenge to the monopoly on joy that they hold. After the joyous parade of palms in the streets, Jesus reteaches the basics of what God's joy is. He wants his disciples and followers to remember this, because they will need God's joy in the painful days and the week ahead. Jesus talks about grain needing to fall and die in the soil in order to be reborn into giant stalks of strong grain. Jesus teaches about light shining in the darkness and how we need the darkness to even recognize that there's light there. He invites his betrayers to sit and eat with him at the table, inviting the very cause of his pain to sit next to him. Teaching after teaching about living a life with pain and struggle until we get to the passages that I just read. You will weep. You will mourn. You will have pain, but that pain will be turned into joy. Jesus compares this process of turning pain into joy to a woman giving birth. She does have pain, but when that child is born healthy, she forgets about it because she is filled with the joy of having a life and a child. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? The child, the very reason that she's in pain, is the reason she has joy. There is no substitution. There's no taking away the pain and putting something joyous in its place. The child causes the pain, and the child causes the joy. Joy is not a substitute for pain. Joy is the transformed state of pain. When Scripture talks about joy, there is always pain in the verses preceding it. Joy does not exist in Scripture without pain. But the world takes those verses about joy and cuts out all of it, all the stuff around it, and presents this substitutional form of joy, a concept that teaches us that joy and pain cannot exist at the same time, that they are opposites. Substitutive joy is problematic. If every time we break something, we replace it with something shiny and new, we become spoiled. And when we lose or break something that cannot be replaced, we become desperate to find joy to fill in the hole. Substitutive joy tells us that we must get rid of the pain in order to make room for joy to exist. We must cover our pain or dump our pain before joy can even take a moment of a station in our hearts. If we think joy is a substitute for pain, then after a great loss, we have to try and cover up our pain with things like material goods, other people, experiences, or drugs. If we still feel pain, we have to keep trying to cover it up with joyful things. The opioid epidemic in our country is the result of substitutive joy. Pain is covered by the rush of a high, a rush that needs to get bigger and bigger to bring the same level of joy one had yesterday. In 2007, 500 people in Michigan died of an opioid overdose. 10 years later, in 2017, that number of deaths in Michigan alone was 2,033. There is pain in our community. And the only way the world has taught them to deal with it is substitutive, to cover it up. Substitutive joy tells us that joy and pain cannot exist at the same moment together. If you want to feel joy, you have to first get rid of your pain. If covering up does not work, then you have to unload that pain somewhere. Substitutive joy convinces us that if we can make the other person feel our pain, then that takes it away from us, puts it on them, and leaves room for joy to take over in our hearts. Hate, abuse, and violence are the result of substitutive joy. In 2018, the United States saw the highest number of reported hate crimes ever. Our nation is in pain, and the only way they've been told to deal with it is substitutive, to push it onto someone else. Spend a day working in retail, and you will see how people will cover their pain or push it onto someone else. When I was in college, I worked in a hardware store. And by far, my favorite part was working with the paint. I would come in early if I heard we were getting new paint samples in, because I wanted to see what the new names were. I had a little field trip for nostalgia reasons and went and found some good paint chip colors. This one is called Treasure Map. This one is called Monologue. Obviously a color name, right? This one is not even a color. This is more of a smell. This is called Aroma. And what we all want in our lives right now, a practical tan. All colors that you can get and put on your walls. When someone needed a paint color mixed and they announced it over the PA, I would run to the counter to be the one to mix the paint for them. The way the paint was mixed was you took a base that was kind of a clear white sort of substance and you would mix in pigments. We had red and yellow and blue, but we also had black and some other secondary colors depending on the brand. One day, a woman came in and wanted a beautiful sunflower yellow for her child's room. I went into the system and typed in brilliant sunflower, and the formula came up on the screen. It called for two different pigments, and it made me second guess if the system was working. One of the pigments was obviously yellow. The other pigment was black. The system had never been wrong before, so I carefully measured out the amounts of pigment, put the can in the mixer, and hoped that it would come out to be yellow. When I opened the can, I was amazed that it wasn't gray, that it wasn't a dark color. It was a brilliant sunflower yellow. Don't tell my boss, but after she left, I did a little bit of an experiment. I only put in the yellow and left out the black, and the color that came out was weaker, not much different than the yellowing walls that I had in college dorms. Somehow, without that black, the color was weak and faint. It didn't have the depth or the presence that that brilliant sunflower yellow had with the black mixed inside. When Scripture and Jesus talk about joy, their understanding is that pain and joy exist in the same can. Pain is an essential ingredient to joy. With so much pain in the world, if substitutive joy is how this works, we have no hope for joy taking over. But if God's joy works and takes pain and transforms it into joy, then we really have something. Joy without pain is not rooted in reality. There's no contrast in painless joy to make the joy really stand out as special. Joy is stronger when it's allowed to develop alongside our pain. In God's care, pain is never the final state. When we look at our pain, we see black, but God sees the start of a brilliant yellow joy. Jesus says that this kind of joy can never be taken away from you, because this is not a cover-up job, a top coat of paint that can be chipped away over time. It is the enduring color. Pain is only a few shades away from joy. To us, it's obvious why this is the message that Jesus leaves with the disciples. We know the week ahead will be filled with many painful emotions. What Jesus does not want to happen is for the disciples to cover up or unload their pain onto someone else. He wants them to remember that substitutive joy does not work. It is fleeting and shallow. He wants them to experience God's joy. That means sitting with the pain and with God, and knowing that God will transform that pain into our greatest joy. Jesus allows them to express their joy on Palm Sunday. On Thursday, he leaves them a meal that will remind them of their joy even in the greatest darknesses, so that on Friday and the cross, they have the tools that they need to make it to Easter. We as a community will walk that same path this week, celebrating today, remembering Thursday, sitting with the pain together and with God on Friday, so that when we come back on Easter, this Easter will shine much brighter than any experience we have ever had, because we have walked the whole journey together, the whole depth of holy emotion. This is the week to give your pain a chance to see the light. Uncover it. Hold on to it. Pain is not our enemy. In God's joy, even a shade of joy is worth shouting about amongst the pain. In God's hands, pain is the beginning of a journey of joy. Amen.